Now, you got to really pay attention this morning. Okay, we're going to lay some historical groundwork here, and I don't want you to go to sleep on me here. We read the whole chapter, but to grasp the lesson the Lord is teaching, we have to clearly understand the historical context. We can take the whole thing and just kind of, you know, skim a verse off the top or a little phrase, and we're just not going to appreciate the depth of what's happening here in Isaiah chapter number 8. So in Isaiah chapter 8, during Isaiah's time, the kingdom of Israel is divided, okay? So you see Israel there on the map. Well, it wasn't always one nation. It was a divided nation. For most of the time, it was a nation. And the kingdom was divided because of Solomon's son. Remember his name? Rehoboam, okay? So Rehoboam became the king. And Saul was the first king, then David, then Solomon, then Rehoboam. And so Rehoboam got the kingdom all set up. His father had built the temple, and the kingdom was thriving. I mean, they had silver was like dirt and dust. They'd say, hey, we'll get some silver. Just throw it in the trash. Just way too much silver. Just get rid of it. And, you know, they had gold in abundance and just peace in their time. And so Rehoboam got his people together, and he said, hey, I'm new at this. I'm the new king. My father died, and I remember what it was like growing up, and what do you think I should do? And so he went to the old men that served with his father, and they said, you know, your dad was a pretty tough hombre, and he really raised the taxes, and he had people, you know, sending in the gold and the silver, and now look at, you know, we've been blessed, and they've been working hard, and he had a navy, went and collected all kinds of exotic things all around the world, and, you know, people have been working hard, they're kind of tired. If you just be kind to them, if you just love them, if you just be patient with them, just kind of lower the taxes a little bit and just, you know, give them a little break. They'll serve you for the rest of your life. And he thought, well, that doesn't sound very lucrative, but let me see what my friends say. So he got together with the kids he went to school with, you know, and the kids he grew up with. And he said, hey, what do you guys think? And they were thinking in their mind, well, we'd like to get involved in the kingdom. You know, I'd like to be in the cabinet. I'd like to be, you know, the secretary to whatever here and there. And I'd like to get a piece of the pie. And they said, you know, your dad was kind of tough. And why don't you just be tougher? Why don't you just raise the taxes higher and just, you know, be oppressive on the people and get more revenue coming in here and we can line our own pockets. Things haven't changed too much, have they? And we can be lobbyists and all this kind of stuff, and we can, you know, get all kinds of money. And he said, you know, that's a good idea. And so he rejected the counsel of the older, wiser men, and he accepted the counsel of his peers. And so he went to the people, and he said, you know, you thought my dad was tough? He said, I'm really going to stick it to you. He chastised you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. You thought, he said, my little finger is going to be thicker than the thigh, right? He said, this is just going to be like an incredible, hard kingdom that we're just going to take charge here. We're going to make it tough for you, and you're just going to do what I say. And guess what? The kingdom rebelled. And they said, well, we're not going to have anything to do with that. So see you later. He lost 10 of the 12 tribes. So 10 of the tribes became the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. They had their own capital. They had their own king. Two of the tribes, Judah and little Benjamin, became the southern kingdom. They had King Rehoboam. The northern kingdom had King Jeroboam. And then Jeroboam said, well, we can't get down to Jerusalem, so we're just going to make some golden calves. Remember that? He made two. He put one in Bethel. He put one somewhere here else. And people, it was convenient for the people to get to where they're going. So they started worshiping a golden calf, and he caused Israel to sin. And so the books of Kings and Chronicles are two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And then sometimes they even had civil war, brother fighting brother, killing each other. And so you have dozens and scores even of kings that go through the history of Israel with a divided kingdom. They're not together until they go into captivity. And so finally, God pulls the plug on Israel first, then on Judah next. So here we find the northern kingdom, Israel, 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, Judah, 2 tribes. Now, the Lord told Isaiah, it will not be long until Damascus, which is the capital of Syria, and Samaria, the capital of Israel, would be taken away captive by Assyria. Look at the first 5 verses of Isaiah chapter 8. Thank you for joining us on Facebook Live. We're glad you're there. We're glad you're up and Adam and had your bowl of Cheerios and cornflakes and bacon and eggs. All right, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning... How'd you like to name your kid that? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I'm glad people don't name their kids that. Just name them M for short, right? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. By the time you call his name, he's late for supper. The food's cold. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, come in to eat. And you're like, how many syllables is that? I was going to make that the title of the sermon, but I didn't. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went into the prophetess, this is his wife, Isaiah's wife, a wife of a prophet was called the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, so do you see it there? God said, Assyria, the strongest, most powerful nation on the earth at this time, a ruthless nation, was going to come and destroy Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. You've even heard of Damascus today. And going to destroy Samaria, which was the capital of Israel. And it wouldn't be long because he was to name his son Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Okay, now you want to know what that means, right? Come back next week when Pastor says, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, all right? Now here's what it means. Make speed to the spoil, make haste to the prey. Make speed to the spoil, make haste to the prey. So God said, Isaiah, every time you call your son's name, you are fulfilling a prophecy that is coming, and it's coming soon because your son will be a sign. Notice what it said in verse 4. In verse 4, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, what's the first thing he says? Daddy, right? Because that's the first thing every baby says. That's the first thing we teach them. We brainwash them. Okay, dad's not with them very often. He's, daddy, daddy, daddy. Don't you ever say anything else to your child? No, daddy, daddy. Well, I want him to say daddy first, right? And every successful child says, daddy, right? That's what it says right in the Bible. Before the child shall have knowledge to say, my father and my mother. Okay, when does that happen? Like around age 2, right? Maybe 1-something, right? Maybe one. Well, you were an exception. Huh? Dada? Okay. But it says my father, so they're pretty... That's beyond. This is the Bible. They're smart. Okay? My father, okay? Before they shall be able to say my father and my mother. Okay? So maybe 2, right? He said, this is going to happen before Maher Shalal Hashbaz, whose name means make speed to the spoil, make haste to the prey, because here comes the Assyrians. They're attacking, and they're going to take everything away from Israel and from Syria, and it's going to happen before your son can say my father and my mother. So this wasn't a far prophecy. It wasn't decades out. It was just a short matter of 2 years, maybe, somewhere around there. His son would be a sign. Now, his older son was also a sign. Look at chapter 7. Isaiah's older son was also a sign. In chapter 7, we find his name. So their names meant something, and it was significant. In chapter 7 and verse number 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz. That was the king of the southern kingdom. Which, what was the name of the southern kingdom? Judah. Good. We're doing good. I can tell we're going to get out before lunchtime. Okay? As long as you pay attention and answer the questions, we'll just keep cruising along with the test. All right? Okay? And thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. So he said, Isaiah, I want you to take your son Shear-Jashub, and I want you to go meet the king Ahaz. Now, his name meant a remnant shall return. So here's Isaiah, and he says, King Ahaz, I want you to meet my son. A remnant shall return. What does that mean? It means you're going to be attacked. But with the judgment is also mercy. Not everybody's going to return, but some people are going to return. Not everybody's going to survive, but some people are going to survive. So I want you to meet my son. A remnant shall return. Judgment and mercy. Now this destruction of the captivity of Israel, the northern kingdom, happens in 722 BC. Not Ahaz's kingdom, but the northern kingdom of Israel, 722 BC. Judah was also attacked at the same time, but Judah survived. They survived until 586 BC, and you remember in the Bible, they were carried captive away to what place? Babylon. That's where you get the book of Daniel, right? As you get the book of Ezekiel, that's where you have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and under the bed we go, right? So you have all those going on. So that is in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and others who were there. Okay, so Judah survives for 100 plus years, but they're still attacked. But a remnant shall return. In their judgment, God gave them mercy. In their making speed to the spoil and hasting to the prey, they didn't get all of it. God spared them some destruction. The situation was this. The king of Assyria, with the mightiest army in the world, came to invade and destroy Israel first. Then he attacked Judah. Now what was happening here was God's people in Judah had a choice to make. As we read chapter 8 of Isaiah, God's people of Judah, the southern kingdom, had a choice to make. It was too late for Israel. Judgment was coming. Punishment was coming. They would be taken away. They would be wiped out. The children of Judah had a choice to make. They could turn to their own ways and their human reasoning, or they could rely upon the Lord. That's always the choice that we have when problems come. We can turn to our own reasoning. We can turn to our own wisdom and our own scheming and our own knowledge, or we can rely on the Lord. You know, that's always the choice. Jeremiah, who was prophesied during the captivity, he said this, God said this to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, and chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The Lord came to Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 13, years later, and he said, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they've forsaken the fountain of living water. They've forsaken me. They've forsaken the source. And they've hewn them out cisterns. Kind of like, you ever have a rain barrel when you're growing up? And the rain just kind of pours off the eave of the house. Maybe you had a gutter that, you know, had a downspout and went in there. And I remember we had a rain barrel when I was a kid, and my mom would take the sprinkling can, and there was always, I thought they were tadpoles. You know what they were? Mosquito larvae, right? There's mosquito larvae in there. I would bang the side of the rain barrel, and I'd go, they'd go swimming out like that. I thought that was the greatest thing. And put some gasoline on the top, light it on fire. Where'd they go? They're gone. But anyway, the statute of limitations has run out. So they would make a rain barrel, and they would say the cistern, this bathtub, if you would, they would collect the rainfall and the dew. And God says, I don't want you to have what you can hold. I don't want you to have a little bit, a limited amount. You've forsaken the fountain of living water. You've forsaken me, the eternal supply. And you've got this little rain barrel, if you would, this little limited supply of human knowledge and human reasoning. And that's what you're relying on, yourself. It's always a choice, isn't it? We can rely on God and his eternal wisdom, or we can rely on ourselves and our little finite pea brain. They say we use about 10% of our brain. Can you imagine that? You ever think maybe we get to heaven and God's just going to unlock the other 90%? All right, you paid for the code. Now we can unlock it, right? And he's going to unlock the other 90%. We get the full version. I don't know. Now, that's the choice. What is your choice today? That's the question. What is your choice today? Are we going to rely on God with our life and our choices and our decisions, the fountain of living water? Or are we going to rely on human reasoning, logic, scheming, what we can do, and our own strength? Let me give you several points. Number one, the prophecy and destruction of Syria and Israel is foretold. Now God told, look at chapter 8 again. God told Isaiah, moreover the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalo Hashbaz, concerning the fact that the spoil is going to be taken and the prey is going to be hasted. And this roll contains the next chapters of Isaiah, five chapters through chapter number 12. And so you can read what God gave Isaiah to write before it happened. The king of Assyria would attack. And so he told them to take the roll and look at verse 2. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. So he took these words, and God had him write them down, five chapters of scripture. And he said, now you two men are witnesses that this was written. And he put the date on there. This was written a couple years before my son was even born, and before he could say my father and my mother. And then when it comes to time, I'm going to put this name on here. The spoil is going to be coming. The spoilers are going to be coming. And people can read this. They might not respond to it, but it's here. And if they get angry and say, when did you write that? We can testify. This was written years ago. God gave you a chance. God gave you mercy. God gave you a benefit of time. And you disregarded him. But the king of Assyria would attack. What was their sin? What was their sin that caused judgment? Verse 5. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, that's the southern kingdom, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So God said, I'm giving you a reason why judgment is coming. Here's your sin. He said, you have refused the prophets speaking God's word. You know, when Isaiah gets to the end of his life, they didn't like his message. You know what they did to him? They sawed him in half with a saw. And they said, we don't like your message. We're going to saw you in half. And they cut him right in half. And God's word still came true. You can destroy the messenger, but the one who sent the message is God. That's why he said, you guys testify. God told us these words a couple years earlier. Judgment is coming. Their sin was they refused the prophets. Didn't Jesus say, which of the prophets have you not slain? Which of the prophets have you not imprisoned? Which of the prophets have you not stoned? He said, you can stone the messenger, but the message is still real. They rejoiced in reason and Remaliah's son, whose name is Pekah. Let's find this in the Bible. Look at chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Now, right before Isaiah goes to meet Ahaz with his son, and his son, whose name means a remnant, shall return, this happens in chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So here you see what happened? They had a civil war. So here you have the king of Syria and the king of Israel, Pekah, who's Remaliah's son, and they have an alliance together, ungodly people, and God's people had an alliance together to attack Judah. While they're attacking Judah, God says, oh, no, 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 no. You're not going to destroy Judah. I'm going to bring Assyria, and I'm going to attack you. And then the Assyria would turn and attack Judah, but Judah would survive because Judah was closer to God than Israel was. Judah heard God's message more than Israel at this time and responded properly to it. And so God said, you're going to be attacked. You're going to go through pain and suffering. You're going to go through loss, but you're going to survive for a while. They refused the prophets speaking God's word. They rejoiced. So there were people in Judah who looked at Syria and Israel as their deliverer. Hey, they're going to come down in a civil war and they're going to deliver us and we can be as wicked as they are. We can reject God just like they reject God. So there was an element in the southern kingdom of Judah that said, we want Israel to defeat us, so now we can be under Israeli rule instead of Judah and having our own king Ahaz, and we want to be wicked like the northern kingdom is. They were allied together against Judah. They were sent to punish King Ahaz and Judah for their idolatry, but they could not capture Jerusalem. Notice what it said in chapter 8. And verse number 8. And he shall pass through Judah, okay, the Assyrians. He shall overflow and go over, it's talking like a river. He shall reach even to the where? The neck. Guess what the head was? The head was Jerusalem. So he said, look, you're going to be attacked, and you're going to be overwhelmed, and you're going to feel like you're drowning, but God said, I'm saving Jerusalem, because that's my city. I'm sparing Jerusalem in this first destruction. Judah is going to be overwhelmed. Judah is going to be overpowered. Judah is going to be attacked. Judah is going to be decimated somewhat, but there's going to be a remnant. I'm sparing Jerusalem. This was for their idolatry. God's people rejected the soft waters of Shiloah. Did you read it? Jerusalem does not have a river that flows through it. has small streams, rivulets. Some major cities, in America, St. Louis has a river that flows through it, right? The Mississippi River, right? Manchester has a river that flows through it, right? The Merrimack River. The River Thames flows through. The Yellow River. You know, so many different rivers. In major cities, Euphrates River, and that's where Syria came from, the Euphrates River. God said, you've rejected my rule, my gentle rule, my loving rule, my patient leading, my guidance, and my plan for your life. You've rejected. God is not an overbearing taskmaster. God does not keep us under his thumb and say, I'm going to make your life miserable. You know, this is a pretty simple book. It's black and white. But if you follow what it says, it's a beautiful, beautiful life. God says, if you've rejected my fountain of living water, my peaceful, pleasant life, this river that is soft water, God leading gently, his guidance and his plan for your life, and you wish that you had the swift river. Oh, how many times? I used to have this dumb dog, and my dumb dog was a little shih tzu. You know those little dust mops without a handle? And one day, she got out of our yard. She went underneath the fence. And she went underneath the fence because in the neighbor's yard, they had a big, giant, what was that, German shepherd. And I mean, he had the uniform and everything. I mean, he was like, yes. He had a fork and a knife and a napkin around his neck. And he says, I am going to eat this dumb dog. And the dog went under the fence and up the hill. So my wife's out there calling the dog. Hey, she's yelling, calling her name, right? And the dog just going to go see that. I'm missing out on that German shepherd who wants to be my friend. And so finally, she gets the dog to come back to the fence, and the dog is salivating. I mean, I'm going to eat this dog, right? It was like a junkyard dog. He went on that chain, you know, all around. There was no grass. You know, it was like, I'm going to eat this dog. Fee, fi, fo, fum. Finally, she gets the dog back, calls her name, grabs her, pulls her under the fence, right? Saves her life. Why did you do that? But the dog thought she was missing out on something. She wasn't missing out on anything. That dog wanted to eat her. That dog wanted to hurt her, right? Dogs do that sometimes, don't they? That dog wanted to ruin her life. And sometimes we as Christians look at it and go, oh, if I was just, you know, back in the world before I got saved, if I was just over there wrecking my life and destroying my health and ruining everybody around me, if I was just, you know, raising all kinds of Cain and living like the devil, I'd be happy. And God says, you know what? Don't wish for that. Because you need to be patient with my soft leading and my tender river. If you want that overflowing river, he said, I'll bring it to you and you're going to regret it. And God said, I did bring the people from the Euphrates. That's what you've been wishing for. That's what you've been wanting. That's what you've been complaining about. They envied the swift river, the harsh government of God's enemies. Assyria was a very brutal empire, very brutal ruling is just a very crushing type of people. If you didn't do what they said, then you'd be dispatched. Remember, Nineveh was in Assyria. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He said, you know what? Let them die. They're God's enemies. They'll peel my skin off with pliers, and they'll leave me hanging out in the sun to dry. I don't want to go there. That God can just send them all to hell. They didn't like the Assyrians, but they envied something that they didn't have. God allowed them to be overflowed and carried away by the harsh government of God's enemies. They rejected the soft leadership of God and desired what they got, the Assyrians and the Euphrates River. Let me pause here for just a minute. I see some parallels with modern day America. We have many people today who reject God and reject his Bible. And they desire ungodliness and wickedness and sin. We have many people today in our country who desire socialism and desire communism. These are governments that are anti-God, anti-Christian, and anti-Bible. We do not want socialism and communism in America. Communism has never worked. Communism is a failed experiment. It only enriches those who are the leaders. And they oppress those who follow. Communism did not work in Russia, the USSR. Communism does not work in China. Communism does not work in Cuba. In Cuba, they're driving around 1957 Chevys with lawnmower engines. In Cuba, they're so backwards, it does not work. Communism does not work in Venezuela. Where do you think so many of those people coming across our porous southern border and invading our country are coming from? Look, I'm all for immigration, but you got to do it the right way. My great-grandparents came here, as yours probably did, as maybe you did, legally. You got to come here the right way. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. And they're coming across because they're fleeing oppression and they're fleeing hatred and death and poverty and starvation. Communism never works. And yet we have some of our leaders that espouse communism and want communism. And God says, you know what, if you want that, I'll give it to you. I'll let you destroy yourselves if that's what you want. Oh, wouldn't that be terrible? You need to get out and vote on November the 8th. So many elections are won by just a small percentage of people. If you're not registered to vote, you need to vote. Look, I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but I will tell you there's one party, it's the Democrat Party, and every single senator and every single congressman and woman, every single one is pro-abortion. Abortion is murder. God said, thou shalt not kill. Some Republicans are for abortion. We need to find out who they are, not vote for them. If someone stands for the death of a baby, I'm against it. Someone would come to my door and say, hey, I want you to vote for this Democrat. I'd ask them this question. Are they pro-abortion? Well, yes, they are. So you want my mother to have an abortion so I wouldn't be here. That's the end of the conversation. I'm all done with that conversation. Listen, there are options. Ms. Carlson and I have two wonderful, beautiful children. They're both adopted. I'm glad that their parents let them live. I'm glad that their mothers made the choice. Okay, we can't have this baby. We can't raise this baby. Maybe we don't want this baby, but we're going to let this baby live and let someone else raise and train this baby. Praise the Lord for that. You know, it was an really interesting thought. Who's that guy that made the home run record last week? Aaron Judge. Aaron Judge. Anybody hear the New York Yankees? Can't stand the Yankees, right? But Aaron Judge tied the record or beat Roger Maris's record from 60-something years. Did you know Aaron Judge is adopted? His mom was going to, I guess they said she's going to have an abortion. And she said, you know what? No, let's let him live and we'll give him to this other family. And they raised him. And he's a Hall of Famer. I wonder how many Aaron Judges have been executed. I wonder if there was a cure for cancer and it's not a choice. A choice of what? If a pregnant woman, we've got 4 or 5 pregnant ladies here this morning. If a pregnant woman goes to an abortion clinic and has an abortion, guess what? She does not deliver a baby. Hello? Is that really hard to understand? Hello? Lights are on, okay? It's killing a baby. There's a heartbeat. There's a brain. There are fingers. There are hands. Listen, I have people close to me that I love very much that have had abortions. I'm not pointing a finger at them. If something like that happened in your life, God help us. God has mercy. But don't, moving forward, that's not an option for anybody. We can't do that. We can't have human sacrifice and murder our own children. You know, the people that ought to be the most upset are people of color. Because abortion was a way to keep down the black population in America. And the people who founded Planned Parenthood, that's what they were all about. Margaret Sanger, read about her. Evil, hideous woman. More people of color have been murdered through abortion than any other race. If I was we're going to vote Democratic. If I was a yellow dog running, I'd vote for that yellow dog. Listen, you better find out. These Democrats hate black people. Hate them. Listen, there are people right now that are being raided by the FBI last month, and they're going to jail, and they're getting in trouble for saying things like this. And just mark it down, today is October 23rd, 2022. Abortion is murder. I said it. And if you support that, you're wrong. So we got an election coming up, so find out who is for life and vote for them. God says choose life. Aren't you glad your mom didn't abort you? I'm glad my mom didn't abort me. All the people who are for abortion are already living. Isn't that ironic? So, how to get off on that? Oh, and Planned Parenthood. Listen, right here. That right there is the best birth control device in the world. It's called the wedding ring. Okay? If you're not married to somebody, you shouldn't put your hands on them. Amen. Well, we're engaged, and this is my fiance. No, that means you're living together in adultery and fornication. Okay? till death do us part. Then you put your hands on them. Amen? You can wait. I've been married 33 years. Doing fine. Thank you very much. That's what we need. That's what young people need. That's what America needs. I have a verse for that. Nevertheless, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So if you don't agree with that, bring me your verse and we'll talk about it. Now, where was I? Oh, number three. So here's encouragement in the midst of trouble and destruction. Somebody said to me this week, well, my pastor doesn't talk about politics. Well, your pastor is an idiot. Did you know that 1st and 2nd Kings? What is a king? A king is a ruler of the nation. That's all about politics. 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that's all about politics. 1st and 2nd Samuel is all about politics. Who wrote the book of Psalms? David, he was a king. Who wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon? Kings. Who did Paul preach to? Kings. It's full of politics. Don't be afraid of politics. Well, we'll lose our whatever. Listen, we'll go meet under a tree, but we're still going to preach the truth. Amen. I was here when we had nothing, and I'll be fine after everything's gone. It doesn't bother me at all. It's just nice to have a warm place in the winter and a cool place in the summer, but we don't need it. Because a church is not a building. A church is people. Encouragement in the midst of trouble and destruction. He said, the water will go up to your neck, but Jerusalem will be spared. Notice what he said. Look at verse number 8. This is awesome. Verse number 8. And it shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall be the breadth of thy land. Oh, it's tough, it's horrible, it's bad, it looks dismal. Oh, what? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. In the midst of the destruction, God is with us. In the midst of death and war, God is with us. In the midst of prison and things, God is with us. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Who's that talking about? Jesus. In the midst of all this bad news, Isaiah said, there's still coming a Savior, and he's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to be born in Israel. Hey, all the bad things are going to happen, but there's hope. Look what he said in chapter 9. Better days are coming. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. There's the government, pretty intrinsically entwined with Jesus. And his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say the pride, that say in their heart, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart. You know, by the way, if you look at chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah was the preacher to the king. Isaiah was the preacher that was in the king's court. Every day, that counseled the king. You know, we did so much better. You know, our Congress is still open in prayer. We did so much better when we sought the wisdom of God. We sought the advice of God. Boy, that was a novel thing to do. But he said, better days are coming. The people of God would be victorious. Now, God's instruction regarding the coming affliction. What should they do? Verse number 11. I'm glad you asked. You've been a good class. A little tense sometimes, but a good class. Verse 11. For the Lord spake thus with me, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say confederacy. Hey, don't yoke up with the people that are ungodly, that are trying to destroy you. Trust in God. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling. Now think about that. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Goes over to 1 Peter. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Isaiah prophesies Jesus, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. And he says, some people aren't going to accept Jesus. Hey, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the question today. Have you come to the place in your life where you understand you're a sinner? The wages of sin is death. The price is hell. Jesus Christ died on the cross, not just to give us an example, not because he was weak and could not avoid being captured. He died to pay for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was buried, and 3 days and three nights later, he rose again for our justification. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to take you to heaven? He is the only way. So we find here, they should not fear God, fear man, but fear God. They should find their refuge in God. They should find their sanctuary in God. God should be our help, our hope, our defense, and our peace. God instructed Isaiah in verse number 11. Look what he says. Verse number 11, Isaiah, don't go downstream with them. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, don't go down the stream with them. Don't go downhill with them. Don't yoke up with them. Don't fall into this trap of wanting to get a league with the ungodly people. Find your help in God. Find your strength in God. Those going away from God, go out of the way of all good. You know, we could go around the room and testify this morning. When we were living for God, we had a lot of good things in our life. When we obey God, God blesses us. We don't walk in our own ways. God's trying to get our attention and get us back. They were not to seek any confederacy with Assyria. They were not to have Assyria approve their projects or ask their help. We are not to participate in the corruption of those around us. Sometimes we compare ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. The measurement ought to be God. Am I as good as God? No, I've got a long ways to go. Verse 12, don't make a deal with the enemies of God for the sake of peace. Here's a good one. Don't let fear make your decisions. Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 20. As they were gathering an army, one of the rules was this. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 8. Deuteronomy 20, verse number 8. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Fear is contagious. The opposite of fear is faith. Oh, we need to have a strong faith in God in 2022. We need to have a strong faith in God in 2023. What's going to happen? I don't know, but I need to have faith in God. What's going to happen? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. As long as we have faith in God, nothing can happen that God can't already take care of. God's already been there. He's already seen it. He says, don't compromise for your own personal security. We can look at Jeremiah 10, verse number 2. For sake of time, we'll just keep going. For those who truly fear God, they shall not fear any evil. And then he says this in verse 16, chapter 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, stay in the scriptures. Verse 17, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. What does that mean? It means keep on praying. What are you going to do when problems come? Stay in the scripture. What are you going to do when problems come? Keep on praying. Hey, what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know, but God's already been there. So I'm just going to stay in the Bible, keep on praying, and let God take care of it. Verse 18. Look what this says. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for, what's the next word? Wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. I'm just going to read to you quickly. I think I've got it marked here. I took it out. Here it is. Don't turn there, but it's in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 8. And this is what it says. Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I'll bring forth my servant the branch, talking about Jesus. They are men wondered at. Here's the thought. He said, you're wondered at. God's people are the world's wonder. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the world's wonder. Again, chapter 8, Isaiah, verse number 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. Do you know, as a parent, your children ought to be the wonder of the world. As people look at your children, they ought to say, wow, look at that. These people love their children. These people want the best for their children. These people are training their children and leading their children and guiding their children and instructing their children. And their children are wonderful. And they're living for God. You know, teenagers can get, we've all been teenagers before, right? How'd you, look, let me ask you a question. If you're a lady and we dropped you off I was out soul winning on the corner of Pine and Cedar this past week. Who was I with? You. Some lady called the church and she was like, I'm not upset, but I just wanted you guys to know you're in a dangerous neighborhood. This is dangerous. I hope they're okay. I'm like, man, I lived on Spruce Street. Come on, this is no big deal. If I'd really really made the high cotton. I had to live on Lake Avenue. That's the place where you got to live. Right? I mean, on Spruce Street. I was pretty close. But, you know, it's 7:30 at night. She was worried that we were okay. Listen, if we dropped off one of you ladies on the corner there on Pine and Cedar at 9 o'clock at night and some teenagers came by, you'd probably be a little concerned, right? What are they going to do? Are they crazy? Are they going to rob me, right? You'd be worried, right? It ought to be that our children are different. When people see a group of our kids coming, they ought to say, man, look at those kids. They're respectful. They're polite. They're kind. They're thoughtful. They're caring. They think about other people. They're honest. They love people. They love their parents. They're not, you know, sometimes people use foul language, right? They're not like that. Our children ought to be the wonder of this world. People ought to look at our kids and say, wow, I wish my kids were like that. How can my kids be like that? Now, who's the Savior that you have? Okay, our church ought to be one where the pastor has a love for their people. A pastor has a love for his people. Our people have a love for each other. We should be an example in the world. Christ was an example in the world, wasn't he? He's the wonder of the world. Wonderful is his name. So we ought to have a wonder in our home, a wonder in our church, a wonder in our Savior. And then he gives a warning. In verse 19, we read it, chapter 8. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and the wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? So that's a two-part question there. He said, there's a warning. Do not consult with familiar spirits, with wizards and witches. This is a very applicable thing for Halloween. You know, I went into the bookstore, and there are so many books on occultism and Satanism. I was in the library yesterday, just north of here. And I went in the library, and they have books for sale. And there's more books in there. Teen reading. You know what the teen reading is? It's all witchcraft. Tell me if I'm not wrong. The teen reading is Twilight and vampires and blood and gore and satanic and occultic. Is that not true? There's a big section in the bookstore where you can find books for kids on witchcraft and casting spells. And they have games. I know the Ouija board's been around since, you know, Noah got off the ark, right? This is not anything new. But it sure is front and center in our culture. We wonder, where do these kids get these whacked out ideas? How do they end up so polluted and corrupted and tainted? Our world is corrupting them. They're sending a message. God said, don't seek to witches that mutter or wizards that mutter and peep, right? Don't seek to that. A living for the dead. Don't try to talk to dead people. Saul tried to do that, didn't he? He got in trouble. Don't consult with familiar spirits and wizards. The last thought. Verse 21. We covered a lot of ground. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. It shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves, God's enemies, and curse their king and their God, and look upward, and they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Those who do not fear God and obey him, but rather rely on their own alliances with God's enemies and the enemies of God's people, would be destroyed. Here's the whole message, wrapped up with a bow in one sentence. In tough times, stay with God. In tough times, stay with God. You know, tough times are here, aren't they? I mean, it could get a lot worse, right? The newspaper this morning had a thing. They're rationing fuel oil in Connecticut. Rationing fuel oil. You know, the price of diesel. Well, I don't have a diesel. It doesn't bother me. Everything you own and everything in your house came on a truck. Truck drivers are here, right? Everything comes on a truck. Everything. Or a train. Guess what they use? Diesel fuel. What's that all? And truck drivers are watching. How you doing? Nice to see you out there. Listen, tough times are here. Tough times are going to get worse. Winter's coming. My electric bill went up 112%. Isn't that a blessing? It more than doubled. You know what I'm going to do? Pay it. Some people are going to really suffer. They're going to struggle. Listen, if you need help, let me know. We'll find a way to help you. Okay? But in your tough time, in your trouble, trust in God. What am I going to do? Keep reading my Bible. What am I going to do? Keep praying. What am I going to do? Keep living a Christian life. What am I going to do? Keep teaching and training my kids. What am I going to do? Keep obeying the word.